Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Mentality. Now, granted, I do understand it's a little bit of a cringeworthy analogy, but as we have stated, a cruise ship mentality of church is that this is all about my comfort. It's all about my desire. I'm not really concerned with any level of commitment. A few people do all the work while everyone else just sits back and gets fat. Where a battleship mentality is vastly different. It is that we are all joined together. We are committed to something greater, that we have a mission. We spoke last week that our mission is to the world and to one another. And I kind of wrapped up that because of this mission, each one of us has a job to do. Now, I started the first of three statements that if you find yourself, if you ask yourself the question, do I approach my connection to church as a cruise ship, or I want it to be more like a battleship? Then I said there are three statements. The first one last week was that we have a new code of conduct. We embrace a new code of conduct. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we left with this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now remember, there were 613 commandments in the Mosaic law. They all could be kind of summed up in 10 commandments that was given to Moses to give to the people. You know, you focus on doing those 10 commandments, you could summarize those 613. And now we see Jesus comes and says, instead of all these thou shalt nots, I'm going to give you where you really need to be, what it's really about. You were created to love God and you were created to love your neighbor. Those are the two commandments. You do these and all the law and the prophets hang upon these two. So then this is what defines us. As we spoke last week, it's not our membership card. It's not the name of the building in which you go to. It is the definition, what tells the world that we are followers of Jesus is our love for one another. Love is the attribute that signifies to the world that we're committed to Jesus. Everything we do, everybody say everything. Everything that we do is to be in this code of conduct. Everything that we do. I left off last week with just letting you know a little history jaunt. New Testament scholar and early church historian Larry Hurtado. Two really fun books, Why Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First Three Centuries, and Destroyer of the Gods, which is kind of a weird title because Christians were called atheists because they were monotheistic, whereas the Romans were polytheistic. In other words, poly, many, theistic gods. So the Romans had many gods. Christians, no, there's one God. And so they're like, well, you're wiping out the gods. That's why the book is named Destroyer of the Gods. In fact, if you read The Martyrdom of Polycarp, Polycarp is called an atheist, which we find is ironic. He wasn't an atheist. He was a sold out believer in Jesus Christ. He was a monotheist. He believed in one God. Okay, so early church historian Larry Hurtado pointed out five attributes of the early church, how they worked out their love for Jesus and their love for their neighbor. Five things that set them apart from all of the rest of the culture in this early Roman society. The first one was that they were multiracial. They had Jews, they had Gentiles, they had people. If you read Acts chapter 13, you find all of these different nationalities and ethnicities coming together. Ironically, today still church is one of the most segregated, churches are you know, one of the most segregated parts of our society, which is a real shame. Because, you know, newsflash, Jesus wasn't white. Hey, hello. People are like, oh, now don't start on one of those messages, Pastor. No, we do. I mean, seriously, when we view things, we read the Bible and as if Jesus was, you know, lived in Tennessee. He didn't. We need to have some understanding things. And the church should be a reflection of what Jesus called it to be, which is it transcends socioeconomic boundaries. It transcends cultural boundaries. And right now, that's what the sad thing is. I'm so grieved of the turn of our society that is like becoming more and more racially polarized. Rather, the church should be a place that unifies us, that we conform to this new thing where we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, where we're loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The early church, they transcended racial boundaries and socioeconomic boundaries. The second thing was they were forgiving. The church was often persecuted. Christians were often treated horribly in Roman culture and society. They were often subjects of economic boycott. They were treated, and yet Christians possessed this attribute where they embodied the teachings of Jesus, where they loved their neighbor. They didn't seek revenge. I was listening to Pastor Chris Hodges from Church of the Highlands was doing sharing a story. He related that when he worked in Louisiana at a law school, he was reading his Bible, and a large security guard came by and looked at him. He knew this guy and said, "Hey, I see you're reading a Bible there. I can prove that you don't believe that." And he thought it was going to be some gotcha question, you know, have one says, "Oh, I'm going to show you something. You know, did Adam have a belly button?" You know, it's like they catch you on some weird philosophical question or some piece. And so he walked right up to him. And he said, "Okay." And it, bam! And he slapped him across the face. I mean, stung his head, dazed him. Just pop. And he said, "What are you doing?" And it's kind of funny how he tells the story. He said, "You can't just be walking up and slapping people like that." And he said, "I'm going to prove that. Because I think in that thing it says somewhere about turning the other cheek." And Chris Hodges says, and he turned the cheek and he went up to smack him on the other cheek and just kind of did it a lot lighter. And then said, "Well, I'll be someone who actually believes this." That's not the end of the story. Pastor Hodges goes on later to say that a few weeks later, that man gave his life to Jesus because someone was walking out and embodying the love that Jesus actually taught for us. Now, it's sad because I get it. That's the thing that scares me so much about our current culture in this cultural moment and the amount of tribalism is we get, even inside the church, we get pretty feisty. Come on, is feisty a polite word that I can say? We get pretty feisty, you know? We want an onward Christian soldier already, somebody. Rather than understanding that Jesus taught us that we need to embody love. So they were forgiving. The second thing, they were known for the care of poor and suffering. I explained to you that during times of plague, Christians walked into cities instead of leaving them. Those who were in plague-affected cities, many Christians stayed at the detriment to themselves to render care. This was well documented. But these are not just Christian historians. These are other historians of the time document the aid that particularly these followers of Jesus rendered to hurting and suffering individuals. The fourth and the fifth one are the two that we're going to focus on today. The fourth one is they were dedicated to the sanctity of life. In Roman culture, it was very, very common for women to get pregnant, not want the children, and to just throw them away, to discard them. And Christians were known to go to these areas to collect these abandoned babies and to bring them in, to care and to raise them. Christians embodied Jesus. They knew that there was something powerful. And then the fifth one was the early church rejected the cultural sexual norms. The early church, they forbid any sex outside of heterosexual marriage. Okay, now these last two are going to bring me to my second point. So point one that we got last week was Christians are to embrace a new code of conduct. You know, people on a battleship don't just walk in and wear their flowered shirts and try to do a conga line. How would that work in a gun drill? Dun, 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 dun. No, it doesn't work. No, on a battleship, you have orders. Everyone has a job to do, and people work in harmony. They are doing their job. And if you're getting ready, let's just say you're getting ready to load an ordinance, and you turn around and someone's not there, it's a problem. Welcome to church. We all have jobs to do. And you say, I don't have any job. Well, prayer is a huge job. It is a huge job. Everybody has something to do, but what's sad is we have a few people doing everything. So get involved. We need to be ready for them. So my second point is we need not only to embrace a new code of conduct, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, but the second thing is we need to be ready to stand. Battleships are sent often. You'll hear of a naval group or a battleship group that is sent to an area that is very at unrest, and they present stability. Why? Because they go there in a show of strength to stand, to say, nope, this is here's our thoughts and our place of standing, and we are there as a show of force. We need to be ready to stand. Cruise ship Christianity doesn't want to make waves. Oh, did you see what I did there? Cruise ship Christianity, you don't want to make any waves. You just want everybody to get together. And I get, you know, some people are like, well, you know, doesn't Paul say that as much as it is up to us that we're supposed to live peaceably with all people? Absolutely. But living peaceably does not mean not making a stand for Jesus. You can make a stand for Jesus in love. Jesus stood up in love. And there are times even in righteous, he had a righteous anger where he stood at times. The early church took stands in love. And now I really believe that God is interested in people's eternal relationship with him more than temporarily satisfying a carnal desire that is in fact, actually, I believe, distracting us of seeing our need for him. And so here's the problem with cruise ship Christianity. I fear that the silence of many Christians as to what it means to actually follow Jesus has led to the perception of condoning sinful behavior. Behavior the Bible says, look, this is not pleasing to God. I also fear that this passive cruise ship mentality has enabled confusion to arise even within the church and proclaimed as truth. So let's look at two examples. The last two examples that I gave of Larry Hurtado's five traits of the early church. So the fourth one was the value of life, the sanctity of life. So what do we know here? The early church presented that as one of the bedrocks of what they did. And what we learn is they embraced, like Genesis 1:27, that God created mankind in his image. He created them male and female. So we all bear the image of God. We were created in the image of God. It's called the Imago Dei. All life, everybody say all life, is created in the image of God. We learn in Jeremiah 1:5, God lets him know that before he was born, that he was known by God. He was known and called by God. He was formed in his mother's womb, and God knew him. Psalm 139, let me read to you Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. He's talking to God. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. It's not a cluster of cells. It is a creation of God in the image of God. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Look at verse 16. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In other words, God looks at it and sees, God looks at a baby being formed and sees the value of life that he has given. He says, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there were none of them. God sees the value and the sanctity of life, and that's where we get our stance. Now, again, I talk to people about this, and they immediately want to get you know, all upset and says, you know, well, this is a controversial issue. And my response is, it's not a controversial issue to God. It's a controversial issue to us. And then the next thing that I always get when I talk with individuals about this is like, you know, you just don't care about women. Like I care very much about women, especially about those who are being thrown away. All life. And then it is the big one. Well, you know, what if, you know, this inconveniences someone's life? Here's my question for a Christ follower. Who in the world taught a theology that following Jesus was for convenience? I want to know. I don't find that anywhere. In as I read Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, it is not about our convenience. It is about our conformation to God and loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as yourself. People always come up to me and say, well, what's your position on blah, blah, blah? Who cares? No one needs to know my position. What I don't care about my position. You know what I care about? God's position. And then I bring myself to try to come into line with that. When did Jesus ever make the claim that your life following me is going to be convenient? In fact, he said the opposite, that we are called to lay down our lives. None of those five marks are convenient. Going into an area of suffering, that's not convenient. That's not convenient. The last of the five marks of Larry Hurtado was a biblical sexual ethic. They rejected the cultural sexual ethic for God's word. So God established marriage and God defined it. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus said, and he was answering a question that a lawyer posed to him, a lawyer who was a Pharisee. They were trying to trap Jesus. And he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so actually, in this verse, we see an answer to two, you know, cultural questions right now. And this question was posed to him about divorce. He wasn't even asking about this. He was talking about divorce. And so Jesus goes back and says, look, I want to get at the heart of the matter, that sex is a creation of God given within the confines of marriage. Here we see Jesus talking about gender identity, which we can understand here, that God created a male and female, and we have the definition of marriage between a man and a woman. These are Jesus's words, and God, and he condones God's creation between a man and a woman from the beginning, and the unique place of sexual relations in the confines of the marriage covenant only. Jesus also stated that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And so individuals say, well, the Old Testament, we just throw the Old Testament out because that's just all done away with. No, well, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 really lay out quite clearly laws against that just basically confirm God's creation of sexual relations within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, I get it. We live in a time and a culture. Now, here's what I see. I get that we are trying to see this is what God's word teaches. And we live in a time and a culture that demands that an individual must abandon their beliefs and convictions, which for a Christian shouldn't be our personal ones. We should be seeing what God says and stand in that. I'm saying that we must not abandon what Jesus taught. And equally, we must not abandon our code of conduct in holding Jesus's teaching. And what was that code of conduct, church family? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Newsflash, Jesus was not silent on sin, but he offered grace and an invitation to have a relationship with him. And side note, temptation is not, how many of you in this room have ever been tempted? Come on now. Oh, okay, so a half of us have been tempted. Every one of us has been tempted. Is temptation a sin? No. Temptation is not a sin. Okay? And the church has done a horrible job especially when we talk about, you know, the topics of sexuality. The church has done a horrible job by focusing on one particular sin while ignoring to refuse and reject and address other topics. I know churches that rail on one specific sexual sin, and they forget and ignore everything else. A reminder, the inclination to sin is not sin. And Paul was actually in prison for proclaiming the truth of God in against this Roman culture. So we have to keep God's word and we have to keep God's character. Here's what Paul says, and I want you to get to the end of this in Ephesians 6, 12 through 20. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And here's what he says. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So here a culture that's turned on him for standing in Jesus and thrown him in prison, he's saying it's not just the culture. There is a spiritual force at work against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, what are we supposed to do, church? To stand firm. Not just to stand, but to stand firm. Here's standing firm. I'm braced for what's going to come against. Okay? He says, stand therefore. And then how do we stand? Having fastened on the belt of truth. What is truth? According to scripture, remember Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What girds us together is quit thinking about your definition. Get into God's definitions about fill in the blank. Generosity, social justice, racial relations, sexuality, you can just, generosity, how we handle our money, how we parent, get into God's word as truth in which we can stand. He says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having as shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith for which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. That's a hard one. When we stand, there's going to be flaming darts that come against us. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Now, he's being persecuted, and how does he see his persecution? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, the Apostle Paul is standing and seeing that the persecution that comes against him for taking a stand in Jesus is an open door to share the gospel and to do it in the love of Jesus. We got to rethink our strategies. Instead of yelling at people, instead of being jerks to people, we need to stand in the love of Jesus. So he has an opportunity to present the mystery of the gospel. Here's what I love about Paul. He's not so focused in pointing out why they're going to hell, but rather how they can get to heaven. Paul isn't just interested in them stopping sin, but responding to God's grace and accepting a relationship with Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Church family, we can speak the truth in love. But gang, the world also needs to hear the truth. People don't just need to know about their sin. They need to know about their Savior. And this can't happen when we just roll over and retreat. Now, the statistics on marriage are just sad right now. And anecdotally, I look throughout the years, I do fewer and fewer and fewer weddings, not because couples aren't getting together, because we've allowed culture to appropriate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. How many hills do we retreat from? How many hills do we give up? Church family, scripture hasn't changed. We simply don't stand. I love Jesus in John chapter 8. They bring a woman to him who was caught in the very act of adultery, in sex outside of the covenant of marriage. And the law says, stone her. And Jesus hears this, and they go to him and says, what do you say? And Jesus bends down and starts writing in the dirt. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote? I've heard preachers say all kinds of things. I've heard one of them, you know, say he began to write their names. I've heard one of them say maybe he began to write the sins that they have. The best one I heard was maybe he wrote the name of their mistresses. And then whatever they said, one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away. Because Jesus said, him who is out without sin, cast the first stone. And then Jesus came to this individual. He bends down and he says, look, you know, where are your condemners? And he said, there are none. He said, they're not here. He said, yeah, neither do I condemn you. But then he offered her change. First, he offered grace and then change. Go and sin no more. Romans 2 tells us that this wonderful truth, that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. We are called to stand in the teaching and in the character of Jesus, loving God and loving our neighbor. And when we experience God's kindness, it leads to repentance. My friend Brian Taldy, a pastor in Decatur, calls this this tripod of truth, that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And then he goes on to Paul when he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then to John, as John says, that Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Instead of putting a sandwich board telling someone they're going to hell, that's the tripod of God's grace, and how he offers grace, his kindness leads us to repent, that we understand that there's no condemnation for those in Christ and that there's a better way. Jesus came to offer us a better way, and that may be inconvenient. I will grant it. We need to stand in the word of God and the character of God, keeping our code of conduct. And finally, our third stance, we need to embrace a new code of conduct. We need to be ready to stand. And the third one, fasten your seatbelts. We need to be willing to die. Now I know we don't want to say that here in our culture. John 15, 12 and 13 says, this is what Jesus says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now we know that Jesus was foreshadowing what he was about to do. But I want to be very careful. I'm not advocating recklessness, because life is precious and God calls us to steward it wisely and well, because we will give account for what we've done with the days given to us. But I want you to know this, church, persecution is a real thing. That Christians fled persecution because of the gospel. And I get it, you know. If we look what happened in the book of Acts, you know, this persecution broke out and Christians fled, and the word of God spread as a result of it. But perhaps better words, instead of are we willing to die, maybe I should have said, are we willing to live sold out for Jesus no matter what the cost? I want to point out that there are parts of this world today, here as we are sitting in a building that's air conditioned and we're safe and we're protected and we've got all this wonderful technology and we've got comfortable chairs. There are followers at this very moment in other parts of the world who are in danger, who are sacrificing so much just to come together to worship. There are followers of Jesus in China. There are followers in Jesus in Africa. There are followers in Jesus in the Middle East who are literally threatened with death for their stance for Jesus. Why would they do this? Why wouldn't they just flee and renounce their faith? Interestingly enough, as we conclude our time here, the word martyr, as defined, is a person who is killed because of his religious or other beliefs. And the English word martyr comes from a Greek word which means, get this, witness. And the word became synonymous with dying for one's religious beliefs because of this. So many Christians were persecuted and killed for their witness for Jesus. Their dedication, even unto death, gave validity to their faith. Martyrs teach us that we can stand up for God no matter what comes. As I referenced earlier, I encourage you, go online and read The Martyrdom of Polycarp. Millions of people throughout history have died for their faith in Jesus. That doesn't mean that we should seek out suffering and death for Christ, but we should understand that there will be a cost to following Jesus. And if we only follow Jesus, if we only follow Jesus because there's no cost, are we really following Jesus? Should the day come, dear church, which I can envision now more than ever in my lifetime, when we are mocked, ridiculed, discriminated against simply because of our faith and our stance in Jesus and his teachings, our commitment to be faith, what will you do? I'm saying we need to be willing to stand. Now look, I'm not borrowing trouble. I'm not trying to invoke hyperbole or sensationalism. It's a legitimate question. Do I follow Jesus only because it's easy or because in this community it's considered virtuous? Let me remind you that persecution reveals the authenticity of our faith. At marriages, couples take vows to be faithful in good. I've never done a wedding where it's like, I will be faithful to you in good times, in wealth, and in health. That's it. We say in sickness and in health. Hard times and bad times, for richer, for poorer. What is your vow to follow Jesus? I'm going to tell you this. Jesus demonstrated his commitment on the front end of this relationship, and he will never fail you. And we are blessed to live where we do, but we should never forget that we are connected to other individuals in the world who live under the threat of persecution for their faith. And personally, I got to tell you, I feel convicted of the pathetic nature of my faith in comparison to them. They are bold in the face of real physical danger when we shy away if someone's just going to ridicule us. A battleship, a sailor wears their uniform with pride and with honor and with dedication. And I truly hope that we are even more committed to our identifying characteristic, the love for Jesus and the love for one another. May we embrace this God-given code of conduct. May we have love as God defines it. Let that be our identifying virtue. Let's stand for Jesus in the midst of a culture that rejects him in love and in the character of God. Let's have a commitment to Jesus that sustains us through any persecution that we should face.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.